Good morning. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer before we start. Our Father, we thank you for the words that even our children have sung, that we will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. We thank you that through our journeys, through our ways, through our years, Father, you have proved your faithfulness and your goodness and your kindness time and time again. And we ask and pray that as we look further again into your word, that, Lord, you would enlighten us and give us the wisdom we need to understand the messages that you have written, Father, that you have inspired even for us. We pray that, Lord, whatever we learn, that we would be able to use it as individuals, as families, as an assembly. And, Father, may we always use it above all only for the glory of your name. We ask for your presence now in the sweetest name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So for the last 3 weeks, we have been involved in a study in the book of Numbers. And for those of you who have persisted along and have followed along all the way, my sincere thanks to you as we've gone through this journey. Today is our last stop. So by the end of this session, God willing, we will be able to complete what I realize has been a lightning round as we have gone through this. It has been a tremendously enriching experience for me personally, just going through this as I have seen and re-seen a lot of things in these words, which, again, as we started out a few weeks ago, I confessed I probably didn't pay as much attention as I needed to. And so this has helped illuminate those things for me, and I hope and pray for those of you as well who've been following along and as you've been reading through and following in the various chapters that we've been covering. But today, as we look to conclude this part of the study, we are again coming back to the outline that we laid out at the very outset, which is really dividing the book up, these 36 chapters, into three core sections. And when we started off, we looked at really the direction for the journey and really laying the groundwork and the foundation for the children of Israel as they were getting ready to progress toward the promised land and the things that were there. Last week, we looked at, as we started to begin, the challenges that were starting to emerge and the delays in the journey. And we'll kind of recap a couple of those things here just to help build the bridge for what we'll conclude with. And then today, really where I want to focus on is that third section as the children of Israel, now in their second generation, and now the next generation that is getting ready to take hold of the promise that was given. What are some of the dangers that they face, and then also the preparation that they are called to bear as they get ready to move? So we'll be spending the bulk of our time there. And then as we've done over the last 3 weeks as well, focus in on primarily what is the application that is important for us as we consider now nearly three and a half millennia later from the time of when these words were written. What does it apply and what does it mean for you and for me sitting far removed from the plains of Kadesh Barnea, but still nonetheless applicable for us as we are here? Going back and reminding ourselves of the first part that we talked about a few weeks ago, and the three words that really summarize what were the first 10 chapters of the book of Numbers. As we looked to try and understand from that moment in time when the children of Israel are at Mount Sinai and getting ready to gain the instructions to move forward, the three words that summarize really that direction for the journey that was established, we talked about organization, we talked about purification, and we talked about anticipation, looking forward for the things that were there. And we learned and we saw a lot as it came into understanding even the character and the personality and the nature of God, when we saw that even hidden within those numbers, within those names and all of those things that are there, how do we understand the character and the personality of God, and understanding a God of order and a God of holiness, and how the nation was to order itself and prepare itself and purify itself in order to live as the children for him. When we looked last week when we covered through, as it were, almost the next 10 chapters, from 11 through 19, you saw this repetitive theme again and again and again of rejection, of coming through, and in every instance, when the first 10 chapters paint this beautiful picture of what God's intention was, of what God's purposes were, of how this multitude, remember, over 2 million human beings in the desert, and how they were to move in this journey as they would progress toward the land that was promised to them, we saw again and again and again, and the children of Israel rose up, or the children of Israel complained, or the children of Israel came to Moses and Aaron and said this. And time again, we see the rejection of the various institutions and the various elements that are there, and ultimately the one word that sums up this whole period and this whole time as we were looking into it was the word failure. And when it comes to, as we think about even the words that start to appear, this word and this verse that we saw in Numbers 14, those verses from 29 to 31, when we consider all of the ways in which the children of Israel had transgressed against God, God in his wrath and in his judgment, we saw this as that integral twist in the plot, in the way that the direction was going to change, where the commitment was made from God unto the people that these people would never enter into the land that he had promised. They wouldn't, but their generation that came after them, their children and those individuals, every adult over the age of 20 would perish in the wilderness except for two people. Joshua and Caleb would be the only remnants of the original generation that would move forward through. Every other person that would cross into the promised land would have been reared in the wilderness and made ready to go forward. We also saw that as we looked when we came through, consequences for decisions that were made. We saw also in terms of the charge that the spies had to go out and see the land that was there, where it took them just 40 days to go over into all of the expanses of the land and to see the beauties that were there with their own eyes. They saw and they felt the size of the grapes. They saw the lush valleys and they saw all of the things that were there, and they came back and they said, it is true, this land is beautiful, but the people are far too much. And this God who has magnificently navigated us through a desert, through a wilderness, through a period where we didn't even know how we would proclaim, we don't believe he can help us overcome there. And so again, over here, we see this commitment and this judgment from God that for every day that the spies were there, there was a command that said that those would be the number of years that the children would wander when they would come into that area. When we come to where we are now in chapter 20 of the book of Numbers, we actually start to see that essentially, if we were to look across the timeline of where we've come, the first year of the exodus of the children coming out of Egypt is really what is covered in the books of Exodus and Leviticus. When we see the nature in which the children move out, and then in the laws and in the commandments that are established for how they would consider themselves. When we come into year two, that is fundamentally what we see in these first 19 chapters of Numbers. We begin those words that started in the book of Numbers, when it started that the tabernacle has been set up, has been put up, and then all of the things and all of the commands that have to go through. And then when we come to Numbers chapter 19 and verse 22, and we come to the end of really what is that second year after the Exodus. When you flip over and you come into Numbers chapter 20, this much of time has passed and you are in year 40. And the remaining 16 chapters of Numbers are around the events that happen, and really this whole period of time, what we will call the forgotten years, disappear from the view of the children of Israel. And we have very little that we find even in Scripture. Just a few things as you go through the various parts of the Old Testament. And we spent some time in that last time, so I won't repeat it. But very few things in the forgotten years. So while it covers a period of nearly 40 years, we get but about 2 years worth of detail in the pieces that are there. It is not only a wandering in a desert, it is a desert of information that we are given. And it is the reason of which we saw earlier, which is the failure of the people that were there and the passing of an entire generation that goes before them. As we come into these chapters, again, we can break it down just as we try to understand what are the various elements that go into there. Again, as we were starting to get introduced in the middle part of the second section, as we saw the commandments that were given unto the children in Numbers chapter 15 and 16 and so on, which were the instructions that were given unto their fathers, but realizing all of that generation would die, the instructions had to be given again to the new generation. And when this new generation was going through, what you start to see is that they come into contact. They come into contact with all of the nations and all of the people that were around them. During this 40 years in the wilderness, we see this period of conquest. That they had to go and take charge. They had to go and fight the existing kingdoms, the existing people that were all there. And what you see in these first five chapters in this section, you see them going through and having the interaction with the kings of Edom. This is also interesting because Edom comes from the line of Esau. And so when Moses, as he's beginning his first part of the journey, he goes and he sends a message to the king of Edom and he says, please let us pass through. Well, memories are long when we see the consideration that's here. And if you read that chapter, you will read that of all of the entreaties that they made, and they said, look, we will even pay for the water that we consume. We will touch nothing else and only the water as we go through. But when the children of Esau remember the children of Jacob, those memories run very long, and they said, we will not let you through. And so the connections that happen even four centuries, even five centuries ago, are still held into this very point. The greatest thing that you start to see as you go in contact with each of these, and we don't have the time to go into the details of all of them, but as you look at the nature of the various kings, of the various entities that were there, and what the children of Israel came in contact with, and you see them in parentheses here in front of you, when they came in contact with to understand the various challenges that the children would face, things around how to deal with the challenges around natural relationships, what we just talked about. Essentially, the children of brothers, and yet the enmity that is there from what happened of Jacob stealing Esau's birthright and all of the things that preceded all the way through. When you get into and you talk about all of the other things that have started to see around materialism, around human wisdom, around unseen influences, when you talk about that story that we all know from the time we've been in Sunday school about the prophet Balaam, or we should say the false prophet Balaam. And then when you come to the land of the Moabites and they deal with the idolatry and the lust that is there, you start to see the challenges, yes, while they were there in the desert. Beloved, for us as pilgrims in a wilderness journey as we are, these are things that, yes, they take a different name, but if we pay attention to it, these are the things that today you and I as believers deal with every single day. These are the enemies that we come in contact with every single day. They take a different form. They don't come to us with a spear. They don't come to us with an army. But they invade our lives. They invade our minds. They invade our sensitivities. And in such a way where today, for a generation that came before, things that were considered unthinkable, unspeakable, unimaginable. For today's generation, it is, but isn't this normal? And so in a very similar way, over 3,000 years ago, as these children of Israel, knowing the holiness and the laws of God, as they come in contact with these things, they find out of all of the things that put them to the test. It is not about the sheer strength of their armies. God has already delivered the children of Israel from these enemies. What God is looking for, the test that God is putting in front of them, is not about strength. It is not about persistence. It is fundamentally about obedience. About obedience to the word that is there. Just as the children of Israel failed to trust in the Lord, when we go back in Numbers chapter 14, and therefore were not able to go into the promised land, in this section we also learn of the failures of Moses and Aaron, and because of that, unable to proceed into the land that they were promised. We also see in this section a lot of examples of very famous stories that we see actually in other parts of the Bible and in other parts of Scripture as well. Those are the things that come up over here. We already saw when we looked a couple weeks ago about the sacrifice of the red heifer, and when the ashes were taken and put into the water, and they were used to purify the things that were there around. We actually see that when the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 9 writes about that these sacrifices all existed, and we'll talk about some of those here in just another second. But how much more? Those words come up that come up again and again and again in the epistle to the Hebrews. How much more was the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus to overcome all of those? If you read in this portion when you came to chapter 21, you read of the story, again, another familiar story where the beginning is very familiar. The children of Israel start complaining. They start murmuring and they start complaining about the situation that they're in, and a whole host of fiery serpents come into the land. And then they are given the command to form a brazen serpent that is put in the center, that is visible to all so that anyone who looks will live. And again, a powerful message that none other than the Lord Jesus, when he is speaking to Nicodemus in the dark of night, when he says those words in John chapter 3 and verse 14, that just as the serpent was lifted up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And we see those measures, that the story that shows up here shows up in the New Testament. And then you also see about the character of Balaam, who occupies about 2 to 3 chapters here in Numbers, where he is called by Balak, the king of Peor, and he's asked to curse these people. And he brings in, and somebody who, when you, it is really interesting when you look at his character, as somebody who comes in, and when you read the first part, you say, boy, there isn't really anything wrong with this guy. He gets it. He understands it. All of the things that Balak tempts him with, he says, look, I cannot do anything outside of what God promises me or the words that God gives me. If God tells me to bless, I must bless. If God tells me to curse, I must curse. But then what we find out is later on, his true character, his true nature comes. Balak, the king, gets perturbed and he gets frustrated because 3 different times he tries to get him to curse the children of Israel, to finish it off and to get this done. But he doesn't see it. But then later on, we actually find out that Balaam is responsible for finding out a way in which he can trap the children of Israel. And that was by getting them to intermarry, to be able to come into the worship of idols and all of the various things that we actually see happen in Numbers 25, but we actually read of it a little bit later. And the true nature of that comes out, and we see that various writers, from the Apostle John to the Apostle Peter to Jude, writing about the nature and the character of Balaam as well. And then, of course, as we look in Numbers, you know, the whole book of Numbers, apologize, there's a typo on that slide. It is actually in the Epistle to the Corinthians that Paul writes, and we'll cover that here in just a second. as he talks about the lessons that are there for believers, when he talks about, and especially in thinking about the conduct of the assembly and what the things are important for him to consider. So we'll come back to that. When we look in, we consider the new generation and the things that they would face and the things that they would consider, when we come into chapter 26, we also see the new census, which is the second numbering of the people of Israel, the children of Israel. Those that were ready and armed to go to war happens again. Because again, remember, that first generation, when they were counted in chapter 2 of Numbers, when they were there in that second year after their exit from Exodus, they were counted, and these were the people that were ready to go to war. And then over a 38-year period, all of them fell away. And so the commandment is given by God again to say that you must number these people. And so the first column that you see is the count that came out of the first census. 603,550 fighting men that were aged 20 years and older. Mind you, the Levites weren't counted in this number because, as we have seen, they were set aside for a different purpose. When you come to chapter 26 and you see the count that is made, and you go down the list, and to make it a little bit easier, you see the change in the third column, and you see the groups that have seen. Overall, we actually see that the number of the children of Israel diminished slightly. There's a few ways that we can look at that. Number one, over 38 years, that entire generation of people that are there in that first count. Mind you, 603,548 of those people perished. So when we look at that second column to see that there's 601,730, imagine the faithfulness of God. In the middle of a desert, there's no delivery room. There's no facilities, there's no way in which, and yet the faithfulness and the provision of God to raise up an entire generation and to bring it to the level that it is right at that point in time. The other way that we can interpret it and we can look at it and we can see is the immensity of the lost opportunity. Imagine that in that period of time, when they were given the commandment, not even just to them, but to their forefathers, even the promise that was made to Abram, be fruitful and multiply. That commandment and that imperative from God never changed, beloved. But what you see here is tribe by tribe, the impact of what happened in the wilderness was here. If you go through that and you're a math person, you will immediately see and you will look what happened to Simeon. And you will see that in the words that are here in the book of Numbers, you will see the impact that has happened. When in fact, when we look and we go to Numbers chapter 25, you will see that one of the tribes that was involved the greatest in the work of idolatry and connecting with the children that were there in Moab, and working together with the Midianites and bringing all of those evil things into the land, the tribe of Simeon was heavily involved. But if you remember back to even when we looked at that picture of how the tribes were organized, when they were organized in various groups of three, you will see it is not just Simeon that was affected, but because of the nature and because of what was going on, Reuben and Gad as well, when they were organized together as a company. And so again, a numerical example for us over here that this bad and negative influence can have a challenge on those that are around. And the care and the protection that is necessary for us to ensure that none of those evil natures, and there's so much more that we could talk about these various pieces that come into it, but just to be able to see a couple of ways as we look in how God continues to provide, even in the midst of the wilderness, for this entire generation to be able to come up. We also see, as we come through this section, When we look at those last eight or so chapters that come through, as the second generation is now again, remind you that the first generation came to the threshold of the new promised land, and after wandering for a period of nearly four decades, this new generation comes in. And so these children are reminded again of what it must mean for them to be the children of a holy God. For them to be the children of a God of order, a God of holiness, and a God that is requiring something of his children to come in. The instructions concerning the regular celebrations that were going to happen in the calendar of the children of Israel. If you go back to the book of Leviticus, you will see that in great detail. Now, as they are getting ready to enter the land, God, through Moses, gives them a reiteration of all of the offerings for the celebration, and then they add on some things as well. Here is a very quick summary of what you actually see when you read through all of the detail that is there in chapters 28 and 29. You see the offering that is there when you look at the calendar that the children of Israel were asked to participate in. You see also, very importantly, the time that that offering was to be made, and then the type of the offering that was given against each of those. And you see in a very specific way, even it is amazing how when we were even considering earlier today of the greatest sermon and the ultimate, the coda that comes, the imperative that is there about building our daily lives on the Lord Jesus and the teachings that he gives the children of Israel right even here. If you look, there was a daily service that was given. There was a weekly service that was given, a monthly service that was given. And then every year, when you look at those last five feasts that they were supposed to participate in every single year between the first month of the year and the most holy month, which was the seventh month, where you see a large number of those. And for each one of these, we could spend just 4 weeks alone, beloved, and many of you already have, on just this one topic alone, of the importance of what these things were attributed to, what they mean and how they look. But for each and every one of these, there was an offering that was given that was a burnt offering, a grain offering, a drink offering, some kind of a fellowship offering, and then even remarkably, a sin offering that was there. And when we look at the nature of what the life of the children of Israel were through all of these, as we then come to the New Testament and as we read even in the book of Hebrews, there was always a reminder of sin, but never ever be able to understand what it means to have that sin taken away. That, beloved, only came when the perfect sacrifice came into this world, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And until then, and from every temple, from the tabernacle to the temples that were there existing in Jerusalem, this was the calendar that the children of Israel were asked to participate in. When you go into Leviticus 23, you see and we get the description of when the feasts were to be kept. When you come to Deuteronomy chapter 16, you see where it was to be kept. Here in Numbers chapters 28 and 29, we are taught what was to be kept. The people were entering into the land and be reminded of what God expects of them. And when you go in and you see the details aren't there on the types of the offerings that are there, but beloved, this was another beautiful lesson that we can see and learn. If you do the math on just the sheer number of animals that were required to fulfill this calendar, that in and of itself talks about another testament to the faithfulness and the fulfillment of what God will bring. It was an assurance that God would bring them into the land, and perhaps even more importantly, that God would provide for them what they needed to offer to him. So again, the God who made himself known unto the father of their fathers, Abraham, when he appeared there in the thicket bush and the name was given Jehovah Jireh, the God who will provide, herein is a beautiful example that God provides all that he demands. Really quickly, as we wrap this up, when you come to Numbers chapter 33, when you see this journey that comes through, again, the instructions are being given, and Moses, by his pen, under the inspiration of God, writes down about 40 different locations that the children of Israel went through, all the way from Ramses when they exited Egypt, all the way through to Mount Nebo, that last place that Moses sits on to be able to see the land, again, being reminded that he is not able to enter in. In this, we actually also see the deviations and the detours that God puts into place that ultimately then the children of Israel rebel against, but carefully notated for us to be able to see the journey that the children make to be able to go. In Numbers chapter 33 and verse 55, we read these words. As they were getting ready to get into the threshold of the new land, this very important piece was given to the children of Israel. And we actually see an example of it a little bit earlier on when they are dealing with the children of the Midianites and the way in which they treated them, where they came back, they killed all of the fighting men, but the children of Israel came back and they said, we brought all the women, we brought all the children, and we brought all the animals. But God's commandment was very clear here that said, when you go through the land, you must eliminate all of the inhabitants that are therein. Otherwise, they will become a prick in your eye, a thorn in your side, and they will continue to vex you as you go through. This is the verse that you could put that if you fast forwarded a few decades later and you saw the strife and the challenges and the issues that came up as the children of Israel were there, God could very easily have put the word, I told you so, right over this. Where God's command was, as for 400 years, as the children of Israel, God knew the land was going to be promised to these children. As they were in Egypt, these people, the Canaanites, the Jebusites, all of those people that were sitting in there were growing, and they were growing in such forms of idolatry, in such forms of perversion, in such forms of corruption. For four centuries, God said, I am not going to do anything against them. I am going to wait until my children come out of Exodus of Egypt, and when they come to take over the land, they will be eliminated. Because as difficult, beloved, as it may seem for us today, this was important for God. Because if those people were left, the children of Israel would be infected by the immorality and the idolatry that existed among their people. And so the commandment was given in these words. Not only were there to kill them, but they had to remove every trace of idolatry that was there. And later on, when we study the remainder of the books, when we get into the book of Joshua, when we get into the books of the Judges and the Kings, when we find out that the children of Israel did not take heed to these words. And where there were people, they said, let them go. And slowly but surely, that leaven that was introduced started to grow and started to fester and started to create issues. Beloved, if we are thinking of a practical application for this in our lives today, and this is something that I speak of, again, looking in the mirror first. Is there a trace of the world that we prefer to leave within us that allows us to be able to see the world in such a way, and we say, oh, well, you know, that behavior, that's okay. That's okay. Let that be all right. Let that be the way that we live. But to be able to understand with care and with patience, to understand that God calls us, yes, while we are in the world, to live in the world, but beloved, not to be of it. And so a very sobering reminder for us, even as we look in this chapter and the finality of this section, of how do we live a life of separation? How do we live a life of difference and deference to God, as opposed to allowing these things where we may say just a small thing that comes into our lives, but beloved, as it starts to fester, as it starts to grow, it starts to create issues that, as we see in the children of Israel, go on for a generation. As we close here, in the very last verse in the book of Numbers, in chapter 36 and verse 13, we see these words that at its some level is the sum total of everything that we've talked about. We see the authorship, the unquestioned authorship of Moses, and the unquestioned involvement of God in the purposes, in the direction, and in the way his children are to go. So if we think back, and I know that as we have gone through this over these 4 weeks, we have gone lightning fast, and I realize I have not been able to do justice to the very many things that we could spend weeks and months talking about. But I pray that as you have seen this, it has kindled your excitement and energy for going back and looking into these things and understanding what we talked about in 1 Timothy 3:16, to say all scripture is profitable for us in instruction and in doctrine and in faithfulness, and to be able to understand and to be able to learn. A few things that as I was thinking about, just to quickly share with you the key takeaways as we consider what we have learned. We see over these 36 chapters the consistent wickedness and the evil and the unbelief that exists in the human heart. We saw that time and time again in every kind of twist and turn that we saw over these chapters of what it means to have the nature, the sin nature that remains in us. We learned a lot, and we saw a lot about God's personality of order and holiness. And yet what we kept seeing again and again and again was that that personality, balanced by his grace and his mercy, was so powerful to be able to see a children of Israel generation that was wiped out and yet brought back in again, because God's word was true. We also saw time and time again that when the children of Israel came with a complaint, there was a mediator that was there between a sinful people and a holy God. That man, Moses. When we come to the fourth one, what we also see clearly is the unalterable plan and purpose of God. That as God was setting out to have the commandment and the mission of the children of Israel to go into the land, yes, there were things that happened, but ultimately, the plan of God proceeded in the things that he wanted to see and do. And so, beloved, as we think about these four things, three of them still remain. The third one is replaced by when we see Moses as the mediator to now the Lord Jesus Christ in his role there at the right hand of the Father, mediating between a sinful people and a holy God. But as we look and as we consider why this book of Numbers, let's go back to the very beginning as we get ready to wrap this up. When you and I, when we looked in this portion, we considered and we said those things that you see here. That over and over again, the Apostle Paul reminds us of why these words are important to us. Why these words that nearly 3.5 millennia later are important for you and I as an individual, in our families and as an assembly that we must consider. How we, in this wilderness journey, as we live in this world, how do we live and obey and connect into the commandments and the ordinances of God and in the way that He would have us live? Do we live to show forth His glory? Or are we, in our stubbornness, raising our fists like those children in the work that they would do? We also probably remember this when I first talked to you about the book of Numbers, that this is often what it looked like. That there were just a bunch of different names, a lot of different numbers, and ultimately I'm not quite sure what sense it made. But when it all came through, as we've looked over these 36 chapters, we remember this one fundamental truth. Behind every number is a name. Behind every name is a story. And behind every story lies the importance to God and the fulfillment to show forth His love and His purposes. Beloved, for everyone that is here today, your name matters to God. Your name matters to God more than you think you know. And if we don't know it, there is a God who knows your name and is calling your name. And if you don't know Him, my question for you today is, what's stopping you? What's stopping you from knowing Him and to know that when He calls your name and the purposes that He has for you, that whatever challenges that we have seen, and the challenges will come, as we were reminded of again this morning, your name matters to Him. As we've seen all through the book of Numbers, behind every number is a name, and behind every name is a story that is important to God. Before you leave today, if your name is known to God and you don't know Him, our prayer is that today, you would be counted among the number of the children who are His, and to know Him for an eternity. A quick study, a fast study, but we pray that as you go back and even look through these, that it would be continually an encouragement as we understand the importance of every detail that God lays out, shows forth His character, shows forth His purpose, and above all, shows forth His love. Shall we pray? Father, thank You for this opportunity that we have had, that once more, O Lord, we have been able to look in Your word. We pray that as we conclude this study, may it only be the beginning of the ways in which we consider Your love for us. And the purposes, O Lord, that You have planned for, even from before time was, may we be able to understand that. Lord, as we live in this world, as we sojourn in this world, just as the children of Israel did, O Lord, may we never be found in a place where we rebel against You. May we never be found in a place where we consider and we say that all that You have provided is never enough. But, O Lord, may we always have our hearts and our minds set on You. And in this journey, until we come to that land that You have promised us, where we can be by Your side, may we live as a symbol for You, as a shining light and a testimony for You, that as individuals, as families, and even as this assembly, may we seek to glorify Your name. Part us now with Your blessing, and until we meet again, keep us, even as You did the children all through that journey, under the shadow of Your wings. In the sweetest name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.